Siegel Henson, sermon titled, Daniel as Bridge. Scripture is Daniel 1, verse 17 through 21. Scripture, Roy Darnell. And closing prayer, Trey Freeman. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this time that you've given us to assemble, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. May thy blessings, Father, be upon all who are here and upon those who had a desire to be here but were unable. Be with us now, Father, in this service unto thee, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good evening, church. Our opening hymn this evening will be hymn number 528. 528, Where Could I Go? We'll sing the first and the third verse of this hymn, 528, after which we'll be led in prayer. Let us sing.
Living below in this so sinful world, seeking a comfort for my soul, striving alone to face temptations sore. Tell me now, where could I go but to the Lord? Now, where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Now tell me now, where could I go but to the Lord? Life here is grand with friends I love so dear. Comfort I get from God's own word. Yet when I face the chilling hand of death, now tell me now, where could I go but to the Lord? Now where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, and needing a friend to save me at the end. Now tell me now, where could I go but to the Lord?
Would you bow as we go to God in prayer? Dear Father, this evening as we come to you in prayer, we're so thankful for the lives we have, for the creation you've placed us in. We thank you, dear Father, for your Son, for the Spirit, for your Word, and for the brothers and sisters in Christ who make our life here much more grand and enjoyable. This evening, dear Father, we come to you in prayer for our sister, Ramona Williams, for our brother, Jeff Slug, for Phyllis Carr, for Janice Boone, for Tom Krause. We also ask, dear Father, you be with Wiley Edwards' granddaughter, Andrea. Help her through this devastating time, dear Father. We also ask, dear Father, you be with Nora Shriver as she takes a trip to Scotland. Pray that you'll be with her and that she will enjoy meeting new people and seeing the scenes of your beautiful world in Scotland. And be with us all, dear Father, that as we encounter other people, that we treat them respectfully, and in turn that they'll treat us with respect. Dear Father, we pray for not only for this congregation, but for congregations around the world, that we will be faithful to the Word, that we will spread the Word, that we will work as individuals and as a community to take your Word everywhere. Dear Father, we ask blessings upon Reese tonight as he breaks the bread of life to us, that we may gain insight into the book of Daniel. Pray that you'll continue to bless him and Emily and their family. We ask all of this, dear Father, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would please, mark your hymnbook to hymn number 856. 856 will be the song of invitation this evening. There is a fountain free. 856. And after marking that hymn, if you would please, turn your hymn books over to hymn number 494. Excuse me. 494. Just a little talk with Jesus. We will sing the first and the third verse of this hymn, 494. And I ask all those who can easily stand, please stand at this time, 494. Let us sing.
I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then the light from heaven filled my soul. It made my heart in love and wrote my name above. And just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry and say by and by, fill him with prayerful yearning, heart of the heaven is turning. You will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer, he knows my every care. And just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry and say by and by, I feel a little prayerful yearning. As your heart into heaven is turning, you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry and say by and by, I feel a little prayerful yearning. As your heart into heaven is turning, you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Maybe see it, please.
As we start the in-depth study of the book of Daniel this week, the lesson for this week is entitled, Daniel as Bridge. The scripture reading for that will come from the book of Daniel, chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. I'll be reading from the King James Version. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now, Brother Reese Siegel Henson.
Good evening. Right. Let's jump into things. I hope you ate something yummy for lunch. It's good to see you all back here tonight. If you're just visiting with us, I want you to know that we are especially thankful to have you here. See, we do things a little bit differently here on Sunday nights. In my quest to kind of progressively cover every part of Scripture, we've been doing different New Testament texts on Wednesday night and leaving Sunday nights for the Old Testament. That's what we've been doing here on Sunday nights. So what we've been doing, we've been going over one chapter at a time on several Old Testament books. So far we've covered Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, Ruth, and part of Jeremiah. Part of Jeremiah. The plan was to return back to Jeremiah this week, and I really wanted to. I wanted to go back there, progress through that text a bit, but I kept feeling myself drawn in a different direction. So I'd like to offer my apologies on that front and let you know, if you weren't already aware, the book that we're going to be making our way through is the book of Daniel. Just a heads up, the first chapter of Daniel is fairly short, so I'm not going to keep you quite as long here tonight, but I'm still excited to jump into things, and though it is shorter, there is still a lot to talk about in that chunk of text. I really like Daniel. I do. I think there's a lot of takeaways that we can pull from it. And the book itself, it's divided into two distinct sections. First, there's the historical record of Daniel, and that's the narrative that follows him and his friends. Then you come to the second half of the book of Daniel, and it's this kind of this collection of symbolic apocalyptic visions that Daniel receives regarding the future and the ultimate deliverance of God's people. It's deep stuff, and it's the best of both worlds, honestly. I genuinely feel like there is something for everybody in the book of Daniel. But before we do any of that, before we do any of the uncovering of the text, let's do the history thing. You know, where does the narrative take place? What is happening around the book of Daniel and why? Because to understand the content of Daniel, we have to understand the context first. So in that spirit, let's talk about that. As you might have realized, as we've been making our way through all the Old Testament books, there are a lot of timelines that overlap and intersect in different ways. And even though we didn't finish the book of Jeremiah way back when, we got a pretty good idea what he was talking about. We got a pretty good idea of what he was prophesying about, right? It was all about foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem at the hand of the Babylonians and the captivity that was going to follow. Jeremiah was actually busy still prophesying in Jerusalem while Daniel was taken away to Babylon in the first wave of exiles. Ezekiel, who we haven't gotten to yet in our Old Testament list, he's a contemporary of Daniel. He was writing at the same time. And in his own authorship, Ezekiel actually mentions Daniel by name as an example of righteousness. Daniel, his timeline, it extends a long time. It extends all the way into King Cyrus of Persia, which is the exact period, King Cyrus's entrance onto the scene, that the book of Ezra begins. And that's the return of the Jewish exiles back to Jerusalem. We've spent quite a long time talking about the narratives of Ezra and Nehemiah, their work in Jerusalem lately, haven't we? So we have a pretty firm grasp on that time period, those people, what was happening then. So let's think of things like this. The book of Daniel is a bridge of sorts. At least that's how I'd like to refer to it. It's a bridge, a kind of in between the destruction and the redemption of Jerusalem. And through the prophecies that we see in the latter half of Daniel, it's also, we realize, sort of a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament fulfillment as well. The book of Daniel is at its core a bridge. Let's remember that, keep that in mind, keep that in our back pocket as we jump into the first chapter. We're going to read, then we're going to discuss it together, and I'm excited to do so. If you have your Bibles out, go ahead and turn over to the book of Daniel if you don't mind. And as you might assume, we're going to be starting in chapter 1, verse 1. It's chapter 1, verse 1 of Daniel. It reads, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego." We'll pause here. So everything we've read up to this point, it's all history, it's all politics. In the early 600s AD is kind of when this happens. And in the early 600s, the land of Judah was kind of caught between two powers. They were caught between the rising power of Babylon that Jeremiah had been prophesying about, and also the Egyptian Empire. This is all historical. King Josiah, he dies at the Battle of Megiddo, and Pharaoh essentially takes over. He deposes the new king of Jerusalem and installs that king's brother, Jehoiakim, who was just mentioned, as a puppet ruler. He was completely loyal to Egypt. He was completely loyal to Pharaoh, even though he was serving as the king of Jerusalem. Ironically, Jehoiakim actually means, literally, his name is Yahweh raises up. That's what Jehoiakim means. That's ironic, because in reality, Pharaoh had raised him up, and he was also very quick to fall. He did not last long, because Pharaoh thought it would be a good idea to invade Babylon, and in retaliation, the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, immediately retaliates by taking down any cities or provinces that had been loyal to Egypt in any way. Jerusalem is one of those places. So he lays a siege to them, he captures the place, he takes some of the articles of the temple, and, it's important to our story, is he takes some of their best and brightest young men as hostages. He took all these young men, all probably aged between 13 and 17 years old, as essentially collateral. They're a reminder to Jerusalem of what happens if they reject Babylonian rule. Now, as for the young men, they're treated to the best Babylon has to offer. The best Babylonian food, the best Babylonian education. They're even renamed in the Babylonian culture, the Babylonian tradition. And the purpose of this, it's simple from Nebuchadnezzar's point of view. It's total indoctrination. The goal was to use these young men as pawns, make them leave behind their Hebrew culture, their Hebrew practices, and most of all, their God. Nebuchadnezzar wanted those young men to look to him for everything, to look to Babylon for everything. That is going to be, and as we'll see in our text, the primary struggle that they face as we move forward. We're in verse 8. Go ahead, look with me to verse 8. It says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs, and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king.' So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, goodness, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. All right. The text says Daniel did not want to defile himself with these things. That sounds odd to us. At least I think it should on a kind of a cursory reading. Defile himself with the best that Babylon had to offer, the best wine, the best food? How would one defile themselves with that? Well, there's a good reason. Even the best food and the best wine that King Nebuchadnezzar had to offer had likely either been sacrificed to idols or dedicated to their gods. Therefore, it was unclean. Let's not mince words here. What Daniel does by kind of rejecting it is quite courageous. This is a big deal. It was the king that ordered the menu. So rejecting the menu was as big a deal as rejecting the king, and could easily result in severe punishment. But what God does is he rewards Daniel for his dedication, and he makes sure that he has goodwill with the authority so that he's not punished. But the chief eunuch, he's still concerned. He doesn't love this suggestion. He doesn't love this request by Daniel. He's mostly concerned for himself. Because, and he says, in essence, to Daniel, he says, look, man, this is literally the best we've got. If you don't eat this, your diet is going to suffer. Y'all are going to look rough. If you look rough, I die. How is that fair? He's concerned for his own skin, and I understand that. I think it's a reasonable concern. Daniel also thinks it's a fairly reasonable concern. So Daniel says, how about this? You give me nothing but veggies and water for 10 days, then you see how we look. And the head eunuch, ever the reasonable man, he agrees to this challenge. Let's move forward in our text, see how that goes. We're going to pick up in verse 15. We're going to read all the way to the end of our chapter for this evening. Starting in verse 15, it says, and at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of the delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued till the first year of King Cyrus. Brings us to the end of the chapter, but there are a couple things we can go over regarding this last portion of the text. First, the captives go vegan for 10 days to prove that their God will deliver them. And at the end of the day, and at the end of those 10 days, they appear not just healthier, but fatter, too. That's a big deal. Let's not ignore that there was a miracle that happened here. Truly, I don't know if any of us have tried only eating veggies for any amount of time. I haven't, and for good reason. If you wanted to torture me, you would make me eat vegetables for 10 days straight. And let's be clear, I would not come out of that 10-day span looking healthy and plump like these fellas. I would be in dire straits. Now, God gave us dominion over all animals. We're genetically built to eat meat. When we don't eat meat, we have to ingest all sorts of powders and proteins and other things to keep up our metabolism. Scientifically, if you were to only eat vegetables long-term, you would wither away. Your body wouldn't get the calories, it wouldn't get the fats, it wouldn't get proteins or B12 or anything that you need to sustain. To live on a veggie-only diet, you got to bring in beans and grains and nuts and seeds, and you have to add supplements to the mix. All these things have to be introduced as well just to keep you healthy. These guys don't get any of those necessary things for 10 days. They come out healthy and strong as ever. In fact, healthier and stronger than before. This is where we begin to really see the hand of God in the story of Daniel. And this is just the beginning of God's work in the lives of those who remain devoted to him. We see that work continue as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah kind of rise to the top. And let's be honest, serving under King Nebuchadnezzar, what we understand of him, it was no corporate office job. It wasn't boring. Daniel had a long, successful career in really the worst of circumstances. Serving under Nebuchadnezzar was not a privilege. It was a curse. Daniel worked for a tyrant who thought nothing of killing his staff and advisors, much less of firing them. We'll see several examples of that happening as we move forward in the book of Daniel. But we can remember that the only reason that they continued to advance in their roles is due to their reliance on God. What God does is he actually strengthens them so much that these four young men living in a foreign country immerse themselves in Babylonian culture and literature and religion to the point that they're more capable than even the king's own magicians and astrologers. In the court of Nebuchadnezzar, magicians and astrologers were a big deal. They were political and spiritual advisors. That was their role. They were to read dreams, or interpret dreams, that is, read omens, provide mystical counsel to help the king navigate whatever threats he might encounter in his role. It was their job specifically to help Nebuchadnezzar maintain his power and understand the will of the pagan Babylonian gods. These are high-up positions. These are advisors. And these four young captives are here showing up the king's advisors in their own field of expertise. It's impressive. That's how you can tell that they're being guided by something beyond what Nebuchadnezzar is familiar with. And that brings us to the end of the chapter. That's all we get in chapter one. Let's go ahead. Let's bring it all together. Identify some sort of theme that we can pull to aid ourselves with as we leave. And what I want to talk about as we move towards wrapping things up this evening, it's a concept I think we've discussed before. Could be wrong. I think we've discussed it before, but it's always worth going over again. That is, in the world, not of the world. In the world, not of the world. Daniel and his companions, as we've said, they were taken off to Babylon as essentially political prisoners. They knew, even as very young men, whether they were 13 or 17, that they were about to be faced with an unfamiliar and challenging set of circumstances, the likes of which they could probably not even imagine at that young age. But I want to reread verse 8 specifically. Because in verse 8, there's a key phrase that I think that we can use, that I think we can pull from the text. Verse 8 says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." That first line, Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel didn't wait until he was at the king's table to suddenly decide what he would do. The text tells us he purposed his heart beforehand, even before engaging in that Babylonian culture that he knew was going to be a challenge. He steeled his nerves. He prepared himself to deal with it properly and appropriately. And it was because he purposed himself, likely through a prayer and other kinds of spiritual preparation, that he and his friends dealt with their time in Babylon so well. He lived counterculturally to the Babylonian Empire, yet he still managed to be respectful in his requests. He was able to reflect God without creating vitriol or tearing other people down. And this is the exact thing that we are called to do in our own walks with Christ. In fact, that's what Christ himself did when he walked the earth. Remember, earlier on, we referred to Daniel as a book of bridges. Creates a bridge from the Old to the New Testament. This is one of those times. It's one of those times. Daniel's journey, in a way, points us to Jesus. Christ lived in a world that was deeply hostile to him and his message too, right? But he resisted Satan's temptations, and he remained completely undefiled by the broken and the fallen systems of the world around him. It helps us to never forget that we walk the same earth that Christ did. We live among a secular society that aren't fans of the gospel either. And we're called to live that message out, regardless. It isn't easy. It isn't supposed to be easy. I say that quite often. But we can rest in the knowledge that we have the Spirit as our helper and as our guide. Nothing comes from our own strength. Our motivation, our faithfulness comes from Christ's perfect sacrifice. It comes from Christ's grace working in us. So I want to move forward in this world intentionally. I want us to be very careful about steeling ourselves by being very careful about purposing our hearts by calling on our Lord and Savior as frequently and as desperately as we possibly can. He wants to hear us, and we need Him. This evening, the best way you can express your need to God is to fully commit yourself to Him and be baptized just as He commanded, fully immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. But this is also the time that we open it up to you. You are welcome to come forward if you or someone you know is in need of prayer, if you'd like to be restored to the church, if you'd like to place membership, whatever it may be. As we say, all these things are available to you here and now. So if you'd like to accept the invitation, please do come forward to this front row of pews as we stand and as we sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us hasten to its brink. 'Tis a fountain of love from a source above. Let us bid us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam from the throne of life. Now it flows while the waters roll. Let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you go to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not is to water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you go to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.